Well, here I was going to tell you about how wonderful the sequence is, and then I neglected to bring the translation. But many of you, I think, have your hand missals, and I hope that you are using them and following them, and using them, of course, especially during the week, even more than you do on Sunday. It's good to have your book with you, and it's good to be able to follow in your book. But if you are making use of the book during the week to preview what it is you're going to hear on Sunday, and then use it for a couple of days after to review what you heard in church, that's the very best use of the book. Then, of course, you can have it with you and consult it, you know, during Holy Mass. But it's even better when you can come in and you can hear the chants and you know what they're talking about already without having to, you know, have your nose stuck down into the pages. Now, we have come, of course, on this great Pentecost Sunday to celebrate the breathing of the life of the Holy Spirit into the fabric of the church. This happened 50 days after Christ's resurrection and 10 after his ascension. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of truth, who can live in an abiding and an habitual way in us, which is what we call the life of sanctifying grace. Habitual grace is another way of talking about sanctifying grace. Habitual grace, because it's like the word habitat, like a dwelling. It indwells in you in a habitual way. A habit, for example. This is an important word for us because virtues are habits. They are in us easily. They dwell within us. Doing one good deed, for example, doesn't mean you have the virtue. Being able to do it easily, without struggling over and over and over again, repeatedly being able to do good things, that's the virtue. That's when it's a habit. There are two kinds of habits that are good and evil. There are virtues and then there are vices. Vices are also habits, but they are bad habits. So when the thing comes to you easily, with barely any effort at all, then you probably then are moving on to having the virtue. But until then, if it's really difficult to do, you don't have the virtue yet. And there are some other virtues too that are infused into us with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And those, of course, are the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. So what I like to do on a day like this is project myself into the context that we were hearing about, and especially in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. We can try to project ourselves to make this be a little more concrete for us into the upper room where the apostles were with the Lord at the Last Supper, beginning with his passion. Now it's after the ascension. This is the time of the original novena. They knew something big was coming, because during the Last Supper, of course, the Lord said he was leaving, but that the Counselor, the Advocate, was to come. And in those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, the Lord had been teaching the apostles and teaching all the disciples a new way to view him, so that they didn't need to see him physically with them anymore to believe, so that they didn't attach earthly attainments to his victory over death, like the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom or the triumph over the Roman occupiers and so forth, like Mary Magdalene in the very beginning in the garden when he says, "Noli me tangere," don't cling to me, don't hang on to me. They had to learn to stop hanging on to him and his physical mode of presence, just like the disciples at Emmaus. When after they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, suddenly he disappears from their eyes, because they now had to learn that their way that he is going to be with them is in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread, rather than with his physical body present with them there like they had always had, so they could see him with their eyes and hear him with their ears. So now we can imagine them being in the upper room together a few days after the ascension. They're a week out from the great Jewish spring feast of weeks, Pentecost, the 50th feast. Pentecost literally means that. There was the Jewish feast of Shavuot. And the very fact of the fact of the 40, this 40 number, was not going to be lost on them. I imagine that the Lord even explained, you know, what the 40 days meant to them, what 40 days of the flood meant, or 40 years of the wandering the desert, or the 40 days of his fasting. He probably now had explained to them about the 40 days in the tomb, and now going into heaven, they would have recognized that something important was about to happen. One of the reasons why is because Shavuot, the great Jewish feast, this is one of the feasts when the Jews were obliged to ascend to Jerusalem. The city would swell, the population would swell by a million, and they would have these magnificent ceremonies in the temple. And the Jewish feasts always looked in two different directions. Shavuot was the feast that looked back to the historic event of the descent of God like fire on the mountain of Sinai when they received the commandments and the covenant was established. Shavuot looked back to the descent of God like fire on the mountain. But it also looked forward to the return of the glorious fire cloud of God's presence, the Shekinah that had been lost after the ark was taken away. God's presence was no longer in the temple. So they were looking forward to the return of the fiery cloud of God's presence to the temple. And suddenly here, this is what we have. They hear the rushing of wind like thunder, and the descent of the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire on the apostles. And of course, first century Jews at the time would also have known about a work called the Book of Enoch, which described the temple, the heavenly temple, not the Jerusalem temple, but the heavenly temple, as being decorated and made as if with tongues of fire. So here they're seeing all these things happen in that moment. And it's no wonder there were so many that converted in that time. Seeing all this happen, knowing what the significance of the feast was, then hearing the apostles come out and speaking all in their own languages, all of the basically the languages of the known world. You imagine the intensity of the prayer of the people in the time leading up to this moment of the descent of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the intensity of prayer as it's going on. Imagine their intensity of prayer after it has happened. Well, this happened to you. This happened to you at baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon you and filled you like a temple, just as it did before. The Holy Spirit came to make his dwelling within you like a temple, and came and then sealed you as his own with the gift of confirmation. That character of baptism, that character, indelible character that was given to you at baptism and at confirmation. Character comes from a Greek word for the kind of seal that was used, for example, by a potter who is going to put his seal onto the pots, onto the different things that he would make, so that then when it was fired, his mark was always on it. It was a sign of ownership. You belong to the Holy Spirit. You are dwellings and temples of the Holy Spirit. You must do nothing to defile that. You must do nothing to drive that presence out of you. And if there is by some chance that you have lost the state of grace, the indwelling, habitual dwelling in you of the Holy Spirit, then you need to find your way as soon as you possibly can to a confessional and make your good confession and have that life of grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, restored within you. Your baptismal character makes you a fitting temple of the Holy Spirit. And then that indwelling needs to be strengthened. It needs to be confirmed. And your confirmation character, especially in this particular time, in the times that we're living in right now, which are very challenging, very difficult, is extremely important for you to be able to move forward like good pilgrim soldiers marching toward the heavenly fatherland. You need to be aware like never before of the fact of your confirmation, what that means, what that sacrament means for you. The sacrament of confirmation is one of those that have been terribly neglected, and people don't understand it very well. Certainly, I've heard a lot of nonsense from people about what they were told that the sacrament of confirmation was all about when they went through their confirmation programs of different parishes. I've had the experience myself of having to quiz some of the confirmands to find out what they knew about the faith, and let's just say that their responses were suboptimal. This is an extremely important aspect of our Catholic identity. We have to be clear about who we are as having been confirmed in the Holy Spirit. Now, the effects of the sacrament of confirmation are an increase in sanctifying grace and the conferral of the power and the right to perform actions which are necessary in the spiritual battle against the enemies of the faith. And we need this sacrament now more than ever. And if anybody wants to wonder if there are enemies of the faith right now, just walk outside this church and spend 5 minutes listening to anything in the news. Every single day we have evidence that there are powerful enemies arrayed against the faith. Now, some time ago, I wrote a prayer that I had hoped would be used by people to help activate, in a way, this sacrament within them, the sacrament of confirmation, to become more aware of what it means, to become more aware of the fact that you can call upon the sacrament when you really need it, to be strengthened in a time of challenge or great decision. And so I'll read this prayer for you. You can find it on the blog. You can always find it there. And you could maybe print it off and use it occasionally in private. Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, you knew me before the creation of the cosmos, and you wanted me to come into existence to bring you glory. Of all the possible universes you could have created, you created this one, and you called me into it at exactly the time and place you chose for me so that I could fulfill my part in your unfathomable plan. You willed that I have the honor to be baptized into the church you designed and you maintain for our well-being. You willed that I receive the body and blood of your Son and the indwelling of your Spirit. You willed that I should also be confirmed, so that our relationship be even deeper, and that I might be an even better instrument of your will. I now call upon that mighty sacrament of confirmation. Through it, make me strong to bear whatever burdens I must endure in your service. Make me wise to recognize accurately, and then strong to resist, resolute, whatever is out of harmony with your will, as manifested especially in the beautiful tradition you have guided in the authoritative, infallible, and indefectible Church. Even if that disharmony should come from those whom you have endowed with the grace of orders and seated even in high places of teaching, governing, and sanctifying, make me steadfast. With confidence in your plan for me, I ask this for myself and for the brethren through the Holy Spirit's gifts, and in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, ever one God, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.